That's the mystery of God. And we see that at other places in the Old Testament. Rebecca, when she first sees Isaac, she says, "Who is that?" And when they tell her who it is, what does she do? She puts a veil over her face. Now there's a lot of meaning in this little piece of this little story. Not only is she demonstrating the mystery of God when she says, "Who is that?" Because Isaac is a messianic type. He's a type of Christ. It would be like us asking about Jesus, "Who is he?" And they tell her who he is, and she finds out. Well, that's your husband. Now, she's really saying two things here. Number one, she's saying, "Who is that? I don't know who that is." And number two, she's saying, "I want to know who that is." So she's marking him as the mystery of God. She's marking him as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mystery of God. But the second thing she does is she puts a veil over her face. Now, why would she do that? So that other men would not know her. Other men would not see her. Because she's basically agreeing to marry Isaac with that gesture. That's her way of saying, "I'm for Christ, I'm for Isaac and Isaac alone." Now, on the deeper prophetic level, she's marking herself as the mystery of God. Because the mystery of God is in two parts: Christ and the church. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of God. It's that which the world does not understand. You stand on the average American street and you ask people as they go by, "What is the mystery? Who is God and who are God's people?" You'll get dozens of different answers. That's the mystery of God being demonstrated right there. People don't know who Christ is, and people don't know who the church is. They don't know who God's people is. But if you're a born-again Christian, you do know. You know Christ, and you know other born-again Christians. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." See, we as believers, we know what the mystery of God is. We understand it. It's Jesus. We know Christ. And we know who the church are. We know who our brothers and sisters are. Those who know Christ, those who have come to faith in Christ. Those who have been born again. Those who understand and accept certain truths of the Word of God. Those who are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the church. We know who it is. But the world doesn't know that. Christ says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and they follow me." He says, they do not know the voice of a stranger, and they won't follow a stranger. We're not going to follow the Pope. We're not going to follow the Buddha. We're not going to follow some goofy cult leader. Because we don't recognize their voice. They're speaking under the influence of satanic powers. And we don't want to have anything to do with that. We only follow Christ. We only recognize his voice. That's the mystery of God. That which the world doesn't understand, but as a believer, as a born-again believer, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood, you understand. You know what the mystery of God is. And another example of the mystery of God is in the story of Judah and Tamar. Now, this is a strange story to a lot of people. But what it's really about is about the mystery of God. Because this woman veils herself. And right there, she's marking herself as the mystery of God. She's marking herself as the church. The church is the mystery of God. Now, Judah doesn't know who she is. And eventually, from her encounter with him, he's completely oblivious that she is his daughter-in-law. And eventually, she comes pregnant, and she has two of his children. And he doesn't know who she is, and he doesn't know who the children are. Judah is a type of Israel who is blind. Remember, God told Israel, I will hide my face from you. He says, your sins has hid your face from me. Hid my face from you. When Jesus came, they were blind to who he was. There's only a small percentage of Jews that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. A very small percentage out of millions of people. Only a few thousand stuck with him. Only a few thousand were believers after the crucifixion. But the vast millions of Israel's, of the Jewish people in Israel, had rejected him. And Judah is a type of Israel. But Tamar is a type of the Gentile bride, the church. And she is veiled, she is hidden. He didn't even know that his own offspring were being born by this woman. He didn't know her, and he didn't know her offspring. That's the way Israel is. Israel doesn't know who the church is. It doesn't accept the church. I mean, they think Christians are their worst enemies. And the offspring of the church, which are you and me, and eventually going to be the 144,000, they don't know those either. They have no idea that the offspring of the church has come through Israel. The offspring that the church is bearing, it's bearing on behalf of Israel. Just like Ruth, this young baby that Ruth was bearing, she bore on behalf of Naomi. And when little Obed was born, he was identified as her son. Not her grandson. Not her relative, her son. Under the Levirate law, he replaced the son that she lost. And legally, that little boy became her son. So the church bears this fruit on behalf of Israel. It's as if Israel was bearing the fruit. And the same in the story of Judah and Tamar. Even though Judah had no idea who this woman was that he was having children with, I mean, he was going to kill her. He was going to burn her to death when he found out she was pregnant. And until she produced the cord, the seal, and the staff, and he realized that this was his child that she was going to bear. And he also realized that he had committed the sin of neglect. He said he was going to give his youngest son as a husband, which he should have done under the Levirate law, but he neglected, he failed to do that. And he said, she's more righteous than I am. Israel failed to bring the Gentiles to faith and salvation in the God of Israel. And what Israel failed to do, the church accomplished. In the story of Judah and Tamar, this whole thing was done under the initiative of Tamar herself. If she hadn't taken the initiative and did what she did and disguised herself and veiled herself so that she could have children within this family, within this the Abrahamic covenant that Judah was under, then she would have never had children and he would have never had those children that she bore. That's the mystery of God. Christ in the church. Is that what the world doesn't understand? Is that what Israel as a nation, as a people, don't understand? I mean, individual Jews who come to Christ certainly understand it. But just like during the time of Christ, they didn't know him. They didn't accept him. Only a small remnant accepted him. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that those who are blind, who cannot see, may see. And those who see may become blind." Those who see were the Jewish religious authorities. They're the ones who knew the scriptures. They're the ones who studied this. They're the ones who should have. They're the ones that should have known about this. They're the ones that practiced Judaism and practiced the law of Moses every day. And the law of Moses was meant to point to Christ. The whole purpose of the law of Moses was so that when Jesus Christ appeared through the law of Moses, they could recognize him. Because he was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover Lamb. He was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. They should have immediately saw who that is, but they didn't. It's like Paul says, whenever Moses is being preached to the Jews, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a Jewish person accepts Christ, the veil is taken away. Unveiled. The mystery of God is unveiled to the believer. But to the Jew who studies the law of Moses, it's veiled. Unless he comes to know Christ as a personal Savior. And the same with the world. They have all their stupid religions. And they don't know it's all just a big lie. It's just a big satanic deception. Until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the veil is taken away. It was taken away from me. It was taken away from you. If you have faith in Christ and been born again and been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you have assurance of salvation. If you know him. If you know Christ. The mystery of God is no mystery to you. And we see other places in the Old Testament where the mystery of God is illustrated. We see the example between Esau and Jacob. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, who favors Jacob and wants him to receive the blessing, wants him to receive the inheritance, she disguises her son Jacob. And remember, this is at her initiative. Just like it was at Tamar's initiative. These are Gentile bride types. These are types of the church. You know, it's a church that goes out into the world and preaches the gospel and brings in the harvest. Who ultimately is the offspring of Israel. But we see that Isaac is blind. He wants to give the blessing to Esau. That's not who God had chosen. God had chosen Jacob. But the Isaac is blind to it, but Rebecca knows exactly what's going on. It is to Rebecca that God revealed to Jacob the older would serve the younger. She knew that from the time she was pregnant that it is Jacob who would end up with the blessing, who would end up in the inheritance. He would end up being the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, Esau would have a lesser status, even though he was the firstborn. I mean, those times, everything was given to the firstborn. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't hold to the traditions of men. He has his own agenda. He has his own purpose. He has his own plan. And when Isaac was old, he was blind. And remember, this is all under the initiative of Rebecca. She does this whole thing. She sets this whole thing up. She could have just sat back and let it happen, but she didn't. It's the same as during these days. The kingdom of God is under the initiative of the church, the Gentile bride. And so she disguises Jacob. And Israel is blind, just like Judah was blind. Just like Israel was blind when Christ came. And so he gives the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. That's the mystery of God at work. That's a prophetic picture of the mystery of God in the Old Testament. The church knows what's going on. The offspring knows what's going on. But Isaac, as Israel, as the nation of Israel, doesn't know what's going on. And the world certainly doesn't know what's going on. And so the offspring of Isaac doesn't come through Esau, doesn't come through the firstborn. It comes through Jacob. And it's through Jacob's son we get the nation of Israel. We get the 12 patriarchs, we get the 12 tribes of Israel. It didn't come from Levi or Esau. Esau went over to Edom. He had 12 sons, but they're not of Israel. They didn't make up Israel. That blessing, that inheritance, that covenant was given to Jacob. Why? Because of the Gentile bride, because of his mother, because of the initiative of his mother. She wasn't even Jewish. That's the example of the mystery of God. And Ephesians talks about this relationship between the husband and the wife. And Paul concludes this description, you know, husbands, love your wives, wives, be obedient to your husbands. He said, but I'm talking about a great mystery, which is Christ in the church. It's that relationship that the church has with Christ. That's the mystery of God. He says the mystery of Christ that's been hidden from ages past has now been revealed through who? Through the church. It's the church who knows about the mystery of God. It's the church who preaches the mystery of God to the world. Even the world doesn't see it, and the world doesn't understand it, and the world doesn't accept it by and large. Only a small percentage of the world, less than 10%, know what the mystery of God is. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Romans, Paul talks about the mystery that was preached through the prophets. In Revelation, the mighty angel. The mystery of God is finished, as he preached to the prophets. Now, most dispensationalists will tell you that the church doesn't occur in the New Old Testament. Well, the church is all over the Old Testament. Who do they think Ruth was? Who do they think Asenath was? Who do they think Zipporah was? Who do they think Rahab was? Who do they think Bathsheba was? Who do they think Rebecca was? Who do they think Rachel was? Who do they think the woman that Solomon loved in the Song of Solomon was? These are all types of the church. These are all the Gentile bride. And it's given as a parable. A parable is a mystery. It's given as a prophetic type. It's that which the world doesn't understand. Most false religious sects has no ideas about the prophetic types in the Hebrew Scriptures. And the only time they get it right is when they get it from evangelicals. And they can kind of piece it together. Rahab was a type of the Gentile bride, the church. The Battle of Jericho was a type of the seven seals and the seven trumpets on the seventh day. The tribulation period that the church is going to go through. And she was taken out by the two spies when? After the seventh trumpet. A perfect picture of the rapture of the church. And even Zipporah, we have that strange story of Zipporah. When God had shown himself to Moses on Mount Sinai and he was on his way back to Egypt. And they stopped at an inn or a place on the way back. And God was going to take his life. It doesn't say why, but she knew why. Zipporah, his Gentile bride, his Midianite wife. She took a flint knife and she circumcised their son. And she threw the foreskin at the feet of Moses. And she said, now I really am. Now you really are my bridegroom of blood. Now this incident makes no sense at all unless you understand it as a prophetic picture of Zipporah as the Gentile bride and Moses as blind Israel. He was to be the high priest. He should have had his son circumcised. You know, it was up to the man of the house to make sure his sons are circumcised, and he didn't do it. He neglected his duty as a high priest to the point that his own sons were not circumcised. So they were out of the covenant. They couldn't inherit what God had promised Abraham. But his wife, the Gentile bride, who, like Jesus says, those who do not see may see, then those who see may come blind. She shouldn't have understood this at all, but she did. And he's the one who saw it, who God revealed himself to, who should have known, but he didn't. It was a mystery that he didn't see, that she saw. It was something he didn't understand that she understood, just like Tamar. Judah was clueless about what was going on, and Tamar knew everything. She knew what happened. She knew these children were his children. Now, circumcision is symbolic, is representative of sanctification. You know, the cutting off of the flesh into a spiritual life. In order to be a partaker of the Abrahamic covenant, a Jewish man had to be circumcised. And a Jewish woman had to marry a circumcised man in order for her children to be sanctified. That was the first and most important thing that happened in a person's life, was to be circumcised. It basically made you a Jew. Zipporah understood this, but Moses was blind to this. This is the mystery of God illustrated. The irony, the amazing thing about this little incident is Zipporah is the one who produced the sanctified fruit. And Moses was completely blind to it. He didn't produce the sanctified fruit, she did. It should have been his responsibility, but he neglected it. Just like Judah neglected his responsibility. And so the Gentile bride takes the initiative and produces the sanctified fruit, just like the church takes the initiative and produces the sanctified fruit that Israel should have produced but didn't. Jesus said to the Jews, I'll take the kingdom of God away from you and give it to those producing the fruit of it. Give it to who? To the church. The church is the one that produces the fruit. Israel is blind. Israel is fruitless. Israel does not understand the mystery of God. And neither does the world. It's the church that's producing the sanctified fruit. It's a church that understands the mystery of God. It's the church that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church that's preaching the gospel. When is the last time you saw a Jewish person, a non-Christian, a religious Jew, go out and preach salvation in the God of Israel? You never have. They don't do it. They don't send missionaries out. They don't stand on street corners. They don't knock on doors. They're not preaching any kind of gospel. They're not preaching any kind of repentance and faith in the God of Israel. Who does that? The Gentile bride does that. The church does that. The church takes the initiative. Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's what the church does. The most observant, the most zealous, the most religious Jews on the face of the earth, they don't do that. They could care less. Even back during the time of the prophets, God had to force Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites. He had to literally force them, and Jonah wouldn't have nothing to do with it. He went down to Joppa and jumped on the first boat to Spain. He went in the opposite direction. Nineveh was east and he went west. Now we usually identify Jonah with as a prophetic picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is. You know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's a prophetic type of the death and resurrection of Christ. But it's also a prophetic type of the reluctance of Israel and the neglect of Israel to bring the Gentiles to faith in the God of Israel. He had to drag him kicking and screaming to Nineveh, and even when he got there, and he went to the streets and he preached the judgment of God on the city, and the king and all the city repented in sackcloth and ashes and came to faith in the God of Israel, he still didn't like the whole thing. He was disappointed. He wanted to see them get burned. He wanted to see the city turned into a smoking ruin. And he was really disappointed and angry and bitter and jealous and put out by the whole thing. He was sitting on the hill waiting for to see the fireworks, and they never happened. Instead, the whole city repented and shared the faith of Abraham. And they're going to be saved someday. We're going to see them in heaven. But Jonah is a story of reluctant Israel, neglecting their commission. Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests. Priests for who? Priests for the Gentiles, that's who. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But by the time Jesus came, Israel was a mess. Yeah, the Jews were very religious, but they weren't doing anything. It was a hypocritical religion. It was a superficial religion. It was a false religion. They had piled on all these traditions and all this so-called oral law, which was just a big lie. You know, it's like the Talmud today. It's just a bunch of big lies or rabbinic teachings. They elevated this as equal or above the Word of God. They had built virtually a false religion. And Jesus was very critical of this. He condemned this. He pointed this out. He said, "You nullify the Word of God for the sake of your traditions. You teach as doctrine the precepts of men." That's what false religion is. That's what Catholicism is. That's what Mormonism is. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses is. That's what liberal Christianity is. Nullifying the Word of God, denigrating the Word of God for something else. The mystery of God, Israel didn't get it. That's why they rejected Christ. Jesus quoted Isaiah the prophet. You know, though they have eyes, they wouldn't see. Though they have ears, they wouldn't hear. Lest they turn and I would forgive them. But for the believer, the mystery of God in Revelation 10 shouldn't be any big mystery. We know Him. We know Christ. We know the gospel. We know the church. We know the born-again believers. We know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know the grace. We know salvation by grace through faith. We know about the cross. We know the Lamb of God. We know assurance of salvation. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. We understand the Word of God. But the world doesn't. So when the mighty angel says, "The mystery of God is preached by the prophets, is finished when the seven trumpets sounds." We shouldn't be confused by that at all. We know what that is. That's Christ in the church. That's the church age is going to be finished. Why is it going to be finished? Because every eye shall see Him. And every eye shall see the rapture. when Jesus returns on the clouds at the seventh trumpet, he, like he says, as the lightning flashes is in the east and is visible to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be seen across the entire sky. Every person on the planet will see this. Every young person, every old person, every believer, every unbeliever. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's why the mystery of God is finished. Because every eye will see it. Every eye will see Jesus. They'll know exactly who he is. Every eye will see the resurrection. They'll know exactly what that is. Every eye will see the saints visibly going up into the air, into the clouds, and meeting Christ, and know exactly what that is. That's the rapture of the church. None of this is going to be instantaneous. That's a big lie. That's the big heresy. The invisible return of Christ and this instantaneous invisible rapture where everyone's wondering what happened to all the Christians, that's a lie. That's John Nelson Darby's lie. The mystery of God is finished at the seventh trumpet because every eye shall see him and the rapture too. No longer will the world wonder who the Lord Jesus Christ is, wonder who God Almighty is, wonder who the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is, wonder who God's people are, wonders who the true church is. Everyone will know. But for the vast majority of people in the world, it'll be too late. Because they'll have the mark of the beast, and there's no repentance for those who have the mark of the beast. So the billions and billions of people have taken the mark, that's it. They'll realize that they were wrong. They'll realize that they were lied to. They'll realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They'll realize their stupidity at following the beast and following the false prophet and following the false religion and taking the mark of the beast. But there's nothing they can do about it now. Once you get the mark, you're marked. That's it. And people will seek death without finding it. Almost every person in the world will want to commit suicide. But the demonic forces that control those who have the mark of the beast won't allow them to do that. They'll have to go on. They'll have to continue to follow the beast. Even though it's a big lie, even though it's satanic, even though they know the judgment they're going to come under. There's nothing they can do about it. Because he owns them. They're his slaves now. But the mystery of God is no mystery to believers. It should be the simplest, easiest thing to understand, but remarkably, so many of the popular prophecy so-called experts don't even know what that is. That shows you what bad shape the evangelical church is in understanding last days prophecy. They don't even know what the mystery of God is. They have no idea what that is. Well, I don't know. You know, you read their websites, you read their explanations, you read their commentaries on it. You get all kinds of different things. It's just bizarre. It's just ridiculous. Now, there are a few people here and there that kind of get it, that the mystery of God is Christ in the church, but they don't understand that completely contradicts the pre-tribulation rapture. Because if there was such a thing as a pre-tribulation rapture, the mystery of God would be finished then, not the seventh trumpet. It would be finished before the first trumpet even sounded. If a pre-tribulation rapture were true, Rahab the harlot as a church would have been taken out before the first trumpet even sounded. But she wasn't. When was the Gentile bride taken out? At the seventh trumpet.